I want to tell you two things before I get into my message. And the first one is about, I'm not sure how many people kind of follow up your website. But you probably be pleased to know that there are people far and wide who get blessed by your website. In Sri Lanka, in New York, in Trinidad and Tobago. For example, the most recent feedback I got was about a friend of mine who was a member of one of the churches I was minister of there in Trinidad. She is a member of the Presbyterian Church, but she goes probably more to the Pentecostal Church. Yeah, but she managed to find your website because there are lots of churches that's called New Life Church. And she managed to find your church and to find some of my messages also because they are online. And she wrote to me about a week and a half ago and say how much of a blessing it was to her. So whoever does the website, keep going. Keep doing it. And I'll tell you a little bit more about how much of a blessing it was to me in the past week. But we'll come to that as part of my message. And the second thing I want to say to you is the last time I preached here was on the 24th of July. And George hands out these notices, right? And I have a habit to just put it in my briefcase and read it when I get home. And when I got home and I said, oh man, I wish I had read this thing before I preached. Because I preached on worship. And the first page inside, it says thought for the week from John. I believe that was from you. And it's all about worship. And that's what I preached on. And I could have made a very powerful link. Right, so I've learned a lesson, George. Read it if I have time before I preach. All right, so so I want to tell you two stories to start with, right? It's about a group of men who were waiting for their wives while they were in the maternity unit giving birth. So a midwife came and announced to one of them that you've got twins. And he said, what a coincidence. As I waited for her and the delivery of the baby, I'm reading, look, A Tale of two Cities. And here I've got twins. So a few minutes later, another midwife came and announced to another waiting father-to-be, you've got triplets. And he said, phew, that's amazing. I work for the phone company 3. And by this time, a third man, like, slipped off his chair and lay on the floor. And somebody asked him, another person, if he was feeling ill because it looked like he was taking a bad turn. And he said, no. I'm all right. I just happened to work for the 7-Up company. So let's go from the maternity unit to the church, right? And a young boy came to his father and said, Dad, I'm kind of confused. He said, look, in Sunday school, the teacher kept telling us about the children of Israel, how the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, how the children of Israel built the temple, the children of Israel offered sacrifices. He said, Dad, did the adults not do anything? So which brings me to the text for this message, which comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. When I was a child, you see the connection now? When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. That's how it reads in the King James. Or if you go to the NIV, the last part of it, the NIV says, instead I put away childish things, it says, put the ways of childhood behind me. So let's just clear up one thing here. Man, when I became a man, it's used in a generic term. So this is not about gender. All right? It means both male and female. So it probably would be more correct to translate it if you're fussy. When I became an adult. Right? So this message, I'm giving it the topic just to use some words from the text itself. When I was a child. But you could easily say, when I became an adult. But let's go with, when I was a child. To me, that's a bit more exciting. All right? In the Bible, children are honored. For example, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Jesus said, unless you change and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. What he was talking about there was faith. Faith as absolute dependence on God. And that, he says, is best portrayed through children. Yeah. But this doesn't appear to fit in with what Paul is saying. When I became an adult, I put the ways of childhood behind me. So what is going on here? Let's try and reconcile these things. So, the focus of this text is about growth and maturity. That's what the focus of the text is about. About when I became an adult, growth and maturity. According to the experts, the average age that women mature, does anybody know? Want to have a guess?
No.
12. All you optimistic people. According to the scientific information, women mature at 32. And the average age that men mature, you want to have a guess now?
42.
now. All right, Tony, you were there. It says it's 43. So, women, you've got 11 years head start on us when it comes to maturity. That's the scientific information. Now, we sometimes say we wish children could stay children forever. Isn't it? The little ones that you love so much. But if they actually did, you would quickly get over that. It wouldn't be natural for children to remain children forever. Because childhood is a temporary stage. Yeah? I guess there are like a whole lot of things I can tell you about children that Paul probably was referring to. But I'm going to have to be selective for obvious reasons. So let me introduce you to some of the things I'm going to say by quoting Mark Twain. So this is what Mark Twain says, right? He says, when a child turns 13, stick him in a barrel. Nail the lid shut. Feed him through the knot hole. And when he turns 16, plug the hole. Well, that is Mark Twain for you. I'm sure he didn't mean it quite that way. So, professionals and experts who have studied children behavior say this, that children have a natural tendency to disobey. Now, you could tell me, even whilst I'm preaching, if you think this is true or after, right? They have a natural tendency to disobey. They throw temper tantrums. They cry when they don't get their way. They have a tendency to scream at the top of their voices when they are hungry and when they get tired. They're generally described as being manipulative and mischievous. They speak out their feelings, they live for the moment, and they want things without thinking through the consequences. And as far as a child is concerned, the whole world revolves around him or her. And the conclusion from psychologists is that children by nature are self-centered and selfish. True. But you know, in a sense, when I read that, it sounds a bit like a lot of adults I know.
So joking.
Absolutely. Yeah, you're ahead of me, John. Look, when I read that, I said, all children can't be like that. So I did some further research and I discovered that there was one research. Would you believe it? Just one research that says that there is an exception to all of that. And I believe it's a research that was done in France. And it shows that children can also be naturally caring and willing to help without being told to do it. But as it is observed, that is like the exception and not the general position. The general position is that children are seen as self-centered and selfish. So, during the past week, whilst thinking about my sermon for today, I rarely take a lunch break, but this particular day, I took my lunch break, and I went to the chapel and sat down, and there was no Bible in the chapel, so I saw the chaplain afterwards and said, look, this chapel hasn't even got a Bible in it. So I was fiddling with my phone to find something to read or whatever. And I navigated my way to your church's website. And I decided to look at that section that's called A Word for Today. You know there is a word? Don't look at me strange. Go and check it. On the website, your website, it has a link, A Word for Today. Now, if you've been on it, you would know that it isn't just like one verse that comes up. One verse comes up at a time. When you click on it the first time, a verse comes up. And you think you click on it a second time and the same verse will come up because it is a word for today. But no, they are like a different verse that comes up at every click. But guess what happened? The first click I made, what should come up is Matthew 7:7. Ask and it will be given to you. Isn't that what children do? Ask for things. And I said, yep, that's a revelation for my sermon. Yeah? Ask for things. You know, I listened to what you said earlier about, that's you, Tony, about how we come and ask God for things. And sometimes it's good for us to bring things to God. Not to just inhale, but to exhale also. Most of our prayers consist of asking for things. Isn't it? And look, you have a right to ask. He told us to ask. Ask and it will be given. That's what he said. So what's the problem? Asking God for things is all that some people seem to do. Some Christians think that God exists for them, you know. No brother, no sister. We exist because of God and for God. You see, we have this thing to think that God is only our heavenly Father and we go to him for things like we go to our earthly fathers. I want this, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that. And they love us so much, they are going to give us. Well, look, God is our Heavenly Father. But we also need to remind ourselves that he's also our boss. And you don't always tell your boss what to do. Your boss tells you where to go and what to do. Now, experts, again, have identified several things by which you can tell if somebody is selfish. So, I'm going to put some of these things to you. It's a bit like a test to see if you are selfish. Are you ready for it?
Yep.
Right, so here goes. Because remember, we're linking this between children being self-centered and selfish, right? And Paul is telling us, put the ways of childhood behind me. Right. So, you like being in control and you find it difficult to compromise. One of the things that can show that you are selfish. Another is, you do not enjoy giving. Putting the needs of others first is very difficult for you. You hear constructive criticisms as personal attacks. You become moody when other people have the spotlight. Forgiving others is difficult. You talk excessively about yourself. I've met a few of them. You act helpless to get your way. Just a few things as a kind of a test to see if you think you might be selfish. I can give you a whole long list, right? I've got them at home. Are you selfish? Don't tell me. Just look straight ahead. Don't do that. Everybody will see. Philippians 2, verses 3 to 4 reads, do nothing out of what? Selfish ambition. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 2, Paul addressed the Christians at Corinth as mere infants in Christ. He told them, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. And he says, indeed, you are still not ready, because you are still worldly. And then in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 to 14, the writer of that book says, solid food is for the mature, who have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So there is something in that verse there that struck me. Being able to differentiate between good and evil, it is something that is more difficult, if not impossible, for a child because their faculties are not fully developed. Society recognizes this, and that is why the legal system in this country deal with children who offend in a different way than they deal with adults. In Hebrews 6, so we're jumping one chapter from chapter 5, where the writer says solid food is for the mature. In Hebrews 6:1, the writer calls on the Christians. People who have been saved for quite some time. He says to them to move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ. To move from being mere infants. Yes, there is a stage you go through in your Christianity where you need to know the elementary things of Christ. But he said, move from those things, from being mere infants, and move forward and upward to maturity. Jesus, if I could just remind you of what I told you earlier, he says, come as a child. But he didn't say, stay as a child. Look, to qualify that, childlike faith is commendable, but childish Christianity is not. Now, you probably notice that I'm referring a lot to science and psychology. Well, I work in psychology, so I'm relying a little bit on that field, and I work and did research with young offenders and so on and so forth in the mental health field. Well, psychologists refer to something called the identity crisis. Right? Now, I'm sure perhaps you could tell me more about this than I can tell you. But let me attempt to tell you a little bit, right? There are a number of signs that can, again, help a person determine if he or she is having an identity crisis, right? A bit like the selfish test. This one is about the identity crisis test. So, for example, does your environment influence you to be who you are more than your own choices and personality? For example, somebody might go very quickly from wearing black and listening to classical music to wearing cowboy boots and listening to country western music, right? Suddenly. You often change your opinion to give others what they want. You get bored easily. It makes you uncomfortable when people ask too many questions about yourself. And you feel like you don't really know the real you. Identity crisis. Have you got an identity crisis? Again, don't shake your head. Just think about it. Identity crisis. I am here, or should be here, but I am still acting as if I am there. Identity crisis. You see this thing called identity crisis? It originated in the work of a psychologist called Erik Erikson. And Erikson talked about 8 stages of the human life cycle, starting from infancy to maturity. I'm not going to go through them, but there are 8 stages. Well, here is the key bit I want to tell you. According to Erikson, it is crucial for you to complete or to live a fulfilled life, so to speak, at each of the stages in this human life cycle, right? In the each of the 8 stages, before you move on to the next one. So, you should be a child before you move on to a young adult or something like that, right? If you don't, it can result in problems later on in life. At later stages, you can have problems. Maybe you were not allowed to grow up, or maybe you were forced to grow up. And when this happens, and you miss out on so much at a particular stage, it can make you feel incomplete, or certain issues might follow you, you feel, for the rest of your life. So that's the terrible bit, right? Erickson says it does not have to be this way, right? Because you can put things right at later stages in life. So although you might have missed out on certain things in your childhood that people say, well, look, this happened to me, this is why I am the way I am, Erickson says that yes, that happened, yes, you're affected, but now you are at this later stage in life, you can put things right, rectify them and correct them. A troubled past does not have to affect you for the rest of your life. You might have messed up, but you don't have to stay messed up. That's the essential message. And to me, this is hallelujah stuff. Because isn't this what grace in Christ is all about? Look, I'm aware that depending on what happened at an earlier stage in life, some people may need expert support and therapy. And this is catered for. Okay? The biblical message is that anyone, whether you need expert support and therapy or not, what happened can be put right by the grace of God, and you can still lead a fulfilled life. This is the story of redemption. That's the story of grace. Yes, I was messed up. Yes, that happened to me. But I am here now, and I don't have to continue this way. Grace in Christ and the expert support and therapy, etc., thrown in, I can correct and be put right what happened there and lead the life that God has destined for me. Amen. So he said, I spoke, I understood, and I thought as a child. And if you want to remember that, it's S-U-T. Spoke, understood, thought. When I was a child, I spoke, understood, and thought as a child. And you know, that's cool. And that's okay. When I was a child. But Paul said when he became a man, an adult, there were still things, systems of his childhood in him that needed putting away. He's now too big to be bound by the system that was good for him as a child. Could it be that some of us are still operating with childish or childlike systems? Are you trying to defend something that is preventing you from moving to maturity? You know, I have discovered that some people can be loyal to dysfunction. They will fight you to hold on to a system and things that are not working for them. That's the way I am. That's me. So, speak for yourself. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Yeah? I've come across a few of them also. What if me isn't working? How long will you hold on to something that is preventing you from reaching maturity in Christ? Let me give you two quotes. You are only young once, but you can be immature forever. And everyone grows old, but not everyone grows up. How unfortunate that our Christianity is often perceived as non-developmental. What I mean by that is this. Once you've done it, some people see it, it's never supposed to change. Look, faith in Christ is not stagnant. Faith in Christ is not a product or a destination. Faith in Christ is a process. It's a process and a journey that we are on. We are meant to be continuously improving, growing and growing and growing and getting stronger and stronger. It's not stagnant. We move on with God in Christ. There is beauty at all stages of life. Whether it's the 8 stages that Erickson talked about, or a whole lot more or fewer, there is beauty in every stage of life. And we should appreciate and enjoy each one, including childhood. But Paul tells us that when we grow up, we must put the ways of childhood behind me. Now, the Greek word that's translated put away means that I put it away, not in the sense of destroying it, but I put it away so that its function is severely limited. So let me demonstrate to you what that could mean. So I've got some notes here from which I am hopefully preaching from. But if I take this sheet of paper, right, and I put it on top there, it's a barrier for me now, right?
Yeah.
So, this is an important piece of paper, right? I think somebody put it there, right? New Life Tony. So, it's a barrier. So, for me to be effective in preaching and to really follow this thing, I put it away. I haven't destroyed it. I have put it away, and now it's not in my way. When Paul says put away, the Greek word doesn't mean destroy it. It means to simply limit its functioning. Good. You have heard it said that there is a child hidden inside every one of us. Yep. So that's where this probably comes from. Put away. The child is hidden within me. But I'm not destroying that child in me, but I am making it inactive to prevent me from growing up in Christ so that it does not prevent me. So I want to ask you this question. Is there anything in your life? Let's broaden that a little. Is there anything also in your church that needs putting away? We're not talking about destruction. Is there anything in your life, in your church, that needs putting away? So let me close by telling you a story, which is about alligators and elephants. Right? And the source for this story, some of you may have read his works. It's from someone called Andrew Vax. He is an American attorney, a writer, and a public speaker. And he talks about the difference between an alligator and an elephant. And he says this. He says, one is a mammal and one is a reptile. One lives on land and visits water, and the other lives in the water and visits land. One is a meat eater and the other is a vegetarian. But Vax suggests that there is a more fundamental difference, a deeper difference that we need to pay attention to between an alligator and an elephant. He says this: an alligator emerges from its egg, a perfectly formed predator and fighter. It will get larger, but it will never grow. That is, no growth in mind or thought processes. It gets bigger in size. It learns nothing. From birth onwards, the alligator is a predator and a fighter. On the other hand, a baby elephant cannot survive on its own. Like human babies, the elephant calf needs nurturing, love, and protection. And depending on how it is raised, a baby elephant grows to be a work animal, or a performer, or a peaceful beast living in harmony with nature. How an elephant turns out depends on how it is raised. So, brothers and sisters, the church is not raising alligators. But sometimes you wonder. Fighters, predators that never grow. The church should be in the business of nurturing people. People who are growing, trying, failing, trying again, and moving forward and upward. We are meant to be a growing people in how we speak, how we understand, and how we think, to move from milk to solid food, from childhood to maturity. So when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I became a woman, when I became an adult, I put the ways of childhood behind me. Amen.